Please stand for a reading from God's Word. Father, bless this reading of your Word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, we just thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we just are just so thankful for everyone who's here. Lord, we just thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord. And we just ask that you bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this portion of Scripture is just so rich. It's just so beautiful that I want to dive right in. But before I do, let me just tell you a little bit about myself. Most of you do not need an introduction to know who I am. But for those of you who do not know me, I'm just going to take a brief moment, tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Bob Codier, and I'm from Pawtucket. Please don't boo. I'm happily married to my wife, Niecy, and we've been together for 8 years. Last April, we attended the Family Life Seminar, and we were so blown away by it that we got married the next day. So anybody that's engaged, be careful about going to that seminar. We have 5 kids. Many of you know Joey, Hannah, the twins, Jack and David, and our youngest is Sashi. I've worked in the Rhode Island judiciary now for almost 30 years. Currently in the Rhode Island Traffic Tribunal as the court clerk. And no, I cannot fix your speeding ticket. So I know I'm not as funny as Pastor G, but I am more handsome. I can promise you that. I can promise you that. In October of 1994, I came to know the Lord, and I was first introduced to Gene Jagier, who was leading the Fall River Bible study. He was Elder Jagier at the time. And within a short period of time, I was baptized and enrolled in the New England Bible Institute in Swansea, where Pastor G was the director. And I've had many, many years studying the Word of God with him and under him. It's also a privilege to teach youth church with Pastor Steve Bacon for about 7 years in Swansea and for several years here in Harvest. I've been a faithful member of this church for almost 20 years. So I've been around Christians, and I've been around Christianity for a long time. And I think one of the greatest tragedies of Christianity in 2020 is that we're so busy, we're so inundated with the things of this world, that we miss out on the blessings of living of who we truly are in Jesus. In theology, we call this positional truth, okay? It describes our position in Christ rather than our condition at any given moment. I know we've taught about it here. Anything that I share this morning is going to be very simple and basic, and it's going to be just a reminder, as Peter says, to steer us up. But this morning I want to show you three things. The first thing I want to show you is what the Bible says about us. And for many of us, knowing who we are in Christ is really, really vital. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, it says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord." So, what qualities? Obviously, he read them. Ann read them. She did a great job. Thank you so much, Ann. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. But as we begin to learn and know our position in Christ, when we come to know the Lord, we encounter a problem. I don't know if any of you guys encountered a problem. I know I have. It's called my flesh, and it's called the world, and it's called the enemy, and it's called opposition. And this battle between the flesh and the spirit, according to Peter, it says, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, is blind. Having forgotten, I thought this was really interesting, I've read this portion of scripture so many times, but I haven't seen it the way I have in the last couple of weeks. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And it's amazing that we have this ability as human beings to just to forget. We forget who we are in Christ. And one thing I'll tell you is, disciples don't forget who they are in Christ. Disciplined students of God's word know that they can abide in Christ and they can experience the super abounding grace of God. That's what today's message is all about, experiencing the super abounding grace of God. So the word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In Christ, this distinction, this vital distinction in Christ defines a new relationship between believers and unbelievers. Okay? On the night before Jesus was crucified, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus began to describe this new relationship. It's amazing. It's just incredible when you really meditate on it. He said that they may all be one. That's all of us, that we may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That is just it's a new distinction. It's a new vital relationship that the Lord disclosed. And it's crucial for us to know who we are in Jesus. You can't live the supernatural Christian life without knowing who you are in Christ. And it's very, very important as a Christian to understand the difference between standing and state. So I'll kind of put it to you this way. Our standing deals with my position with God by virtue of the new birth which I have experienced. So we all know in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This position is one of perfection. So in Christ, each one of us who are believers here today are perfect. We're perfect, we're complete, we're whole. We're literally seated in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians, in Christ. This position is one of perfection since I'm justified. We've literally been declared not guilty by God. Now, as I told you before, I've worked in the courts for many, many, many years. And everyone who comes to court, whether it be for a speeding ticket or even a major crime like a felony, they say they didn't do it. It's just the way it is. Rarely do people confess to their crime. And in fact, in one of the courts that I previously worked in, if someone admitted they were guilty prior to trial, we'd probably have them evaluated. Nobody tells the truth. They all lie, everybody. And it's funny because when we get new interns or new employees that come in, they're so wide-eyed and they're so like they're so idealistic. They think everybody tells the truth. Oh God, no! And my first day on the job, my supervisor was training me when I first got hired at 6th District Court in Providence. And I go in, I got a suit on. It's my first day. I'm all excited. Of course, I know nothing. I've never even been in court before. And he calls me up to the counter and he says, come on, Bobby, you're coming with me. Sit right here. I'm going to show you how we do this. And criminal by criminal by criminal would come up and ask these questions, you know, where's my courtroom? I got a warrant. I missed court. And after like a couple of hours of this, he just looks at me and he shakes his head and he goes, Bobby, they all lie. And I remember sitting there saying, oh, come on, they don't all lie. No, they don't all lie. And he's like, oh, no, they all lie. And it's funny, after 27 years, I can tell you they all lie. So, and it's funny because at the traffic court where I work, I train new employees, and they'll start on the phones, and they'll be answering the phones. And once in a while, you get somebody that's pretty normal and actually didn't lose their ticket or doesn't say they weren't speeding or doesn't say it wasn't their car or they don't know how they got the ticket. They never even got the ticket. The cop never even gave them the ticket. But I want you to imagine, just for a minute, if you can, that you're in a Superior Court trial room. Now, if you're in a Superior Court trial room, that's pretty serious. You're facing, you know, you're facing a grand jury case. You're facing, you know, robbery, murder, you know, whatever, rape. And unlike the defendants in my courtroom, you know you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You know you did it. But you got this lawyer. He's up there. He's arguing some crazy story, trying to create some reasonable doubt so you don't go to prison for a long time. And then, out of nowhere, some guy walks into court, and he says, Your Honor, halt these proceedings. Though this man is guilty, I'll bear his penalty. And like you all, the audience is stunned. The judge bangs his gavel, and he declares to you, you're not guilty, you're free to leave. This man will pay the price for this crime. And as absurd as that sounds, that the innocent man has paid our debt, in Christian theology, justification in God's righteous is justification is God's righteous act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin, while, catch this, at the same time declaring the ungodly, that's me, to be righteous through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. So what God has done for us is just amazing, and it's really, really important for me. This message has been in my heart for so long because when I first got saved, I needed to know this stuff because it was, I didn't grow up in a church where I was taught the Bible. I was 25 years old when I came to know the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Word of God says, for our sake, he made him, that's Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed or reckoned to me, I am just as perfect as Christ is in the Father's sight. If you can imagine that. In 1 John 4:17, it says, as Christ is, so am I in this world. 1 John 4:17. And in Romans 5:2, this standing that I'm speaking about is one of permanence. It doesn't change, ever. I don't step in and out of grace. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this standing that we have is permanent. You know, when I first became a believer, there was some friends and some believers that I worked with who went to different churches, and we used to have these lunch sessions, these lunch wraps, and they used to tell me how they, you know, that you could lose your salvation. That salvation, you know, you had to keep your salvation. You know, in the Bible where it says you got to keep your salvation? And I'm like, oh man, if I can lose my salvation, I probably already did. I probably lost it this morning before I even got here. Thankfully, I was in a church that taught me positional truth and taught me the Word of God. The permanence of my relationship with Christ is also spoken of in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And also Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, state, we talked about standing versus state. State is a different matter. State deals with my condition in the world. It's involved with what kind of a child I am as a member of God's family. What is the nature of my walk with the Lord? At best, one can say it's imperfect, right? It'll vary from day to day. I may or may not be efficient in my practice of spirituality, keeping step with the Spirit. State has to do with practical sanctification. Hopefully, this practical sanctification will bring one's state or condition to be more consistent with his standing. So that's kind of the goal of this morning's message, is to share with you and encourage you and get you excited about your position in Christ. Understand the problem that we all face, the flesh, the enemy, the world, and understand that the victory in walking with the Lord is having a practical life where we're living out our state, is being lived out on a daily basis more like our standing. And I can promise you folks that, you know, until we go to heaven and we enter into glory, we're going to have an imperfect walk with the Lord, no matter how much we pray or, we're not perfect. We're not always in his will. I know I'm not. It says, the two will never equal until we experience glorification with the Lord in 1 John 3:2. It says in 1 John 3:2, then we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So let me kind of try to illustrate this for you guys through my own personal experience. When the scales fell from my eyes, I came to know the Lord as my Savior in 1994. I had lived for 25 years as a sinner, separated from God and living for self. And someone shared the gospel with me one night at a restaurant, and I knew three things. One, I was a sinner living my life separated from God. That was clear. Two, my sin was going to be judged by God, and I was on my way to hell. She happened to mention that. And three, that God loved me and made a way to heaven for me if I would just believe. And boy, I was ready. If there was ever somebody that was ready, I was ready. My conversion was real and transformative and public. Because when I got saved, I told anybody who would listen. I was working downtown at the courthouse, and I was passing out tracts on my lunch hour. I was doing confrontational evangelism down at Thayer Street with Pastor Steve. We were stopping people and accosting them, and oh boy, I was crazy. I really was. I was crazy. It was, and some people, like my parents, they thought it was like a phase I was going through. You know, like, oh, it's, you know, there's worse things. You know, he's at least he's going to church. You know. But I knew something inside of me had changed. I knew something deep, something powerful had happened. I had zeal without knowledge, that's for sure. And, you know, when you put yourself out there and start sharing the gospel with people, the world and unbelievers and your coworkers and people, they notice. I work with judges. I'd witness to judges. And as the months went on, I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys, but it happened to me. As the months went on, some folks that work with me began to say things like, well, you know, Bob says he's a Christian, but have you heard him? Have you seen him? Have you seen what, did you know what he did? I didn't know Christians acted like that. You can be a Christian and do this, you know? And, of course, I used to have a bumper sticker on my car that said, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. But they would say, how can you be a Christian and act like this? And, you know, quite frankly, I was kind of beginning to agree with them. I was starting to get on the side of the lunch partners that were saying, like, you could lose your salvation. I'm like, yeah, I probably can. I probably can. I probably have. I got to go get saved again. I'm going back to church this Sunday. Hopefully I raise my hand. I say the prayer. Whew. Basically, they were calling me a hypocrite. And I knew I had believed in Christ for salvation. I mean, I was biblically illiterate. So, I mean, I got to tell you, I didn't even know where to buy a Bible. Imagine that. Thank God they had a bookstore at this church I went to, because a friend of mine, they didn't have the internet. I know I'm sounding like a real jerk now. I'm saying they didn't have the internet. It's 1994. It wasn't like you just Google something and the book comes the next day. Like, that's kind of how it works, right? You Google something, it comes the next day. I had to, like, find, where do you get a Bible? And I'm asking people, and nobody that I knew where to buy a Bible. So I went to this little bookstore at the cathedral downtown, and I bought a little NIV Bible. My first Bible. Certainly wasn't a study Bible, but it was good enough for me. Let me tell you something. God used that Bible. God spoke to me. When you're ready and the Holy Spirit's working in your life, it doesn't matter. He can use anything. But thankfully that the church that I got saved in, it met on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays, if you can imagine, 3 days a week. So we were there. I mean, I was like, man, I thought one day a week was a big commitment. You know, like, if I go one day a week for an hour, that's like, you know, I'll stay to the end. You know, like, I'll stay to the end. Like, I'll stay to the end. Like, I'll stay the hour, you know. This was like, no, Tuesday, 3 hours. Thursday, 3 hours. Sunday, all day, you know, most of the day. And I was like, wow. But every time I'd go to church, I'd stay after for some fellowship, and I'd kind of get to talk to people and talk to some of the pastors. They were very approachable, and I'd ask these, like, crazy questions, you know, like, not like, how does election work or what is premillennialism, nothing like that. It was like, who wrote the Gospel of John? Now, I know you're going to say, like, who wrote the Gospel of John, but I'm like, there's, like, three Johns in the Bible. I don't even know which John. Like, is it the Baptist guy? Is it the guy that did the baptizing? Is he the one that wrote this? Thankfully that everyone was very kind and non-judgmental as I was asking these stupid questions, but they really helped me to grow in my faith. And one day in particular, this guy I work with was really busting my chops, and he was doing it publicly in front of everybody in the office and all of my coworkers, and he was really zinging me good, and I was getting discouraged. And all day long, I was kind of thinking about what a failure I was and how I called myself a Christian, but I was really struggling with sin and these thoughts and these, you know, these actions that I just didn't want to do. And I was wondering if I, you know, like, really, am I saved? Am I a phony? Am I, you know, is this real? And I went to church that night, and I was telling a young guy who's a good friend now, said, he just asked me one day, he just said, like, kind of, you know, in passing, like, how you doing? How was your day today? And I was like, my day today? Let me tell you about my day. And I told him what I was struggling with. And he looked me in the eye, and he quoted Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he just looked me in the eye, and he was dead serious when he said it. And it stopped me. It really did. That short conversation changed my life. I finally had a promise of God that I could hang my hat on. In fact, I think it was the first Bible verse that I committed to memory. So he brings me over to the bookstore, and he shows me this book by Neil Anderson called Victory Over the Darkness, this little book right here. And he said, Bob, this book right here is going to help you understand your position in Christ. It's going to help you to understand what happened to you, what God did for you at the moment of salvation. And from that day on, I saw the power of positional truth, and I began memorizing scripture verses to kind of help me understand my position and to understand my standing. And as a result of better knowing my position in Christ, my standing became clearer to me. And I began to see all the things that God had done for me. And gradually, my state was beginning to change. So, you know, we talked earlier about the people at the office. You know, before I got saved, I did not have the best language. I did not use the best language. And it was just something it was just kind of the way I was. And I didn't have a lot of English words that I used. I used a lot of expletives. And it just got me in trouble, I can tell you that much. But gradually, as I began to know my position in Christ and God's Spirit began to work in my life, that started to go. That kind of started. Now, I won't say it's gone. You could talk to my wife about that afterwards, but certainly it's not who I was. If you knew who I was 25 years ago, you would say, wow. I'm the guy that goes to my high school reunions and they're shocked that I'm still alive, you know? They're like, wow, you made it. Like, in 17, 18, we didn't think you were going to make it, you know? This is what it means to be a believer. And when I say understanding our position in Christ and, you know, being a believer, being a believer does not necessarily mean that we're a disciple, okay? A disciplined student of Christ. In positional truth identifies the church age's believer. I'm sorry. Positional truth identifies the church age believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. Positional truth comes from the New Testament phrase in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17, as well as many other passages. And I'm going to just share with you a few things about what positional truth is and what positional truth isn't. Positional truth is the same as positional sanctification. Positional truth means that we are members of Christ's spiritual body on earth. He is the head in heaven. Positional truth is the basis for the uniqueness of the church age, the age of grace that we live in. Positional truth has two parts. Retroactive positional truth, it means that we are identified with Christ in his death. Therefore, sin, the sin nature, and human good have been paid for and rejected. Current positional truth means that we're identified with Christ in his death, resurrection, ascension, and seating at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, we have the spiritual ability to succeed in the Christian life. Positional truth begins when a person believes in Christ. At that point, the Holy Spirit puts the believer in relationship with Christ, identifies him with Christ's body, the church, and the Holy Spirit indwells him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 1 Corinthians 12:13. And as I said earlier, the central scripture for positional truth is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know I repeat a lot, but it's for effect because repetition is the mother of learning. Others that define and describe positional truth, I'll give you a few verses if anybody's taking notes, is John 17:20-23, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Galatians 3:27-28, Ephesians 2:4-6 and verse 10, and Colossians 3:1-4, which is the text that Pastor G has been using the last few weeks. So the benefits of positional truth. God's righteousness is imputed to us, so that's a pretty good benefit. Eternal life, that's a good one too. Sanctification. We're a new creation. We're no longer under the sin nature's legal and condemning control so that we don't have to serve sin anymore. We're God's heir. guarantees us eternal security, the destiny to be like Christ. I've got verses for all this. If I'm not going to read it all. If you want the notes, I'll be happy to share them with everyone. Redemption guarantees physical resurrection, basis for spiritual blessings. We know that in Ephesians chapter 3. Become a member of the church. Positional truth belongs to all categories of believers. It gives us a plan for serving God. We can be strong in grace, and it provides what is needed to live the Christian life in Romans 6. Now, what positional truth is not? It's not an experience. It's not emotions or ecstatics. It's not progressive. It cannot be improved in time or eternity. It's not related to human merit or ability. That's important. It's not changeable by man or angels. It is not obtained gradually while you grow in grace. It is obtained completely at salvation. It is not known apart from knowledge of the Word of God. It is not our possession because of what we do or fail to do. It is ours because of what God has done. So, a couple of quick applications for positional truth before we move on to the second thing, which is the problem that we all face. So a couple of things real quick. Remember that we're a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Accept as true that I'm dead to sin and alive to God, Romans 6:11. And am I living day to day depending on and following Jesus Christ? That's going to be kind of the question that we kind of get to. Now, the problem that I stated earlier that we all face between our flesh and the world and the enemy is in 2 Peter 1 in verse 9, the context, today's scripture says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not always the best judge of, I don't always have the most awareness of how I'm doing. Like the people at my work, I lie. Okay? And what I mean by that is, if you tell me, how am I doing, right? I'm great. If you tell me, and I could be not great, trust me. I could be like going through a ton of opposition and craziness, but I'll say, yeah, I'm great. And, or you may say, hey, Bob, how's the diet going, right? That's a good one, right? A lot of people mention that if they want to bust my chops. And I say, yeah, it's going great. Doing really well with that. Getting a lot of exercise. Walking 5 miles a day. But I have an illustration that I came across that I thought was really cute. This fellow in Long Beach, he went into a fried chicken franchise to get some chicken for himself and the young lady that was with him. And she waited in the car while he went in to pick up the chicken. Inadvertently, the manager of the store handed the guy the box in which he had placed the financial proceeds of the day instead of the box of chicken. You see, he was going to make a deposit, and he had camouflaged it by putting the money in the fried chicken box. So the fellow takes the box. He goes back to the car, and the two of them drive away. When they get to the park and open the box, they discovered they had a box full of money. Now, this was a very vulnerable moment for the average individual. However, realizing the mistake, he got back in his car and he returned to the place and he gave the money back to the manager. Well, the manager was elated. He was so pleased that he told the young man, "Stick around. I got to call the newspaper and have them take your picture. You're the most honest guy in town." Oh, and the guy's like, "Oh, no, no, please, please, you don't have to do that." He says, "Why not? Why not?" asked the manager. He says, "Well, you see, I'm married, and the woman I'm with is not my wife." So, yeah, he's the most honest guy in town, right? He returned the money. Now, it's funny, when I look at my own life, there are times where I may not be a thief, but I'm not fully honest about this or that. And there are areas in our lives where the Lord wants us, when we know who we are in Christ and we're no longer identifying with sin, You know, I hear a lot of folks say, and I do it too, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm humble. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you're identifying with being a sinner instead of identifying with your position in Christ. And so I want to share just a couple of things about why, you know, the 2 Corinthians 4:4 is a famous scripture where it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12 it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And the reason I chose Peter in 2 Peter 1 for today's scripture is I think Peter is a really good illustration of this process that I've been talking about you know, going from being an unbeliever to getting saved to walking with the Lord and failing miserably, and then at the end getting it. So I want to walk you through this couple of verses here. We're all familiar with Matthew 16:16, right? Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so, like many of us here today, Peter came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The Lord told him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven." Peter walked with the Lord. He saw his glory in the glory cloud, as Pastor G has shared with us recently, in the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the lepers healed. He saw the blind restored to sight. He witnessed Lazarus raised from the dead. And we can just go on and on and on with all the miracles that Peter saw. And when many of his followers were beginning to abandon Jesus because they said, "The words you speak are too hard." See, Jesus started demanding a commitment. Jesus started saying, you know, "Unless you love me more than you love your mother and your father and your brother." It was like, whoa. Like, it was a commitment that Jesus wanted. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their minds. And in John 6:68, well, we all know the famous verse in John 6:66, when many fell away. And Peter says to him, the Lord says, "Peter, are you going to leave too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom do we go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. Where are we going?" Peter staked his life on following Jesus. He was a disciple. Yet Peter struggled with reconciling his exalted position in Christ with his daily walk with the Lord. Peter knew in part, just like you and I know in part. But sometimes Peter forgot, just like you and I forget, that we were cleansed from our former sins. After the Last Supper, in Matthew 26:35, on their way to Gethsemane, Peter famously said this. This is just amazing that he said this. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Even if I must die, I'll not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. They were all in agreement. "We're with you." Almost got myself in trouble there by saying something that is kind of like similar to the protest today. We hear the protest today where there's this commitment to like literally stand up against authority. And it's like, "Lord, we're with you. We'll die for you." And that's a commitment. That is a commitment. That's a pretty big one. The Lord showed him the true condition of his flesh, though, and his sinful nature by telling Peter that before sunrise, you're going to deny me three times. And I bet Peter was shocked. I mean, I know me. I'd make a commitment like that, not knowing what I was committing to. That's how I make commitments sometimes. "I'm with you till the death." And, you know, truth be told, I see a lot of myself in Peter. The highs and the lows, the wins for the Lord. It's funny because I was thinking about this last night, how when we used to have these rap sessions and, you know, question would come up like, which of the disciples do you most identify with, or who do you... Real, you know, and I always think, you know, I always say John, right? John, like John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's like me, you know, the disciple who Jesus loved, you know. And John was there, you know, Jesus rested on his bosom at the Last Supper. And he said to John, "Take my mom, my mom is going to be your mom now." Yeah, that's me. I'm John. I'm kind of like John, you know, I'm right there for Jesus, you know. Nobody really says in those rap sessions, I'm like Peter. Nobody says that, right? Nobody says, yeah, I'm like Peter. You know, I'm the guy that denied him. You know, I'm the one that he said would deny him three times, couldn't believe it, even swore. Like, I don't even know this guy. Never met him before. But truth be told, I'm probably, as I've been preparing this message and studying it, seeing that I'm probably a lot more like Peter. And you know what? That's okay, because when we get to the end of the message, you're going to see why. In the scripture today, he says, partaking of the divine nature and escaping the corruption that is in the world. Think about that verse. Partaking of the divine nature. He says, so that through them, these great and very precious promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world. And his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You know, this portion of scripture is just packed. It really is. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, in 1 John 3:2. This is what I would call practical Christianity, where theory becomes practice. If you practice these things, right? He said this in verse 10 in 2 Peter 1. Therefore, be all the diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is where we find the blessings or the exuberance of our eternal forever life. This is what it means to be a disciple rather than merely a believer. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The challenge for me today is to live out my state in recognition of my standing. How do we do this? How do I do this? So I'm going to give you three suggestions, and then I have an awesome, awesome challenge for everyone at the end that's kind of very exciting. But I'm going to suggest three things that we can do to live a spirit-filled life walking with the Lord. The first, and all three of these things that we do are actions. We want to be in action. We don't want to just talk about it. We want to do something. So the first action is prayer. Do everything with prayer and supplication, Philippians 4:6. Prayer is as necessary as our breath is to existence in the spiritual realm. If you want to operate in the spiritual realm, you best be in prayer. Prayer is communication with God. And I think we need to take some time, some quiet time each day, just to be in the Lord's presence. Become aware of his presence in your life. And that's kind of something I've been doing the last few weeks, and it's been really awesome. The second action word is gratitude. Gratitude for me is simply appreciating and thanking God for what he has done for me and what he's doing in me and what he's going to do for me. A thankful heart allows us to appreciate and depend on God for everything. See, that's the key, depending on God for everything. So a thankful heart allows us to appreciate and depend on God for everything. The third action we must take is love. Love is a choice, and we're to love others supernaturally. If these qualities are yours and increasing, when you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. You'll never fall. As our state begins to mirror our standing, we'll never fall. And it's really interesting. you know, I was thinking about this never falling or never, the NAS says never stumbling or failing, but where else have we heard that, something about never failing? And this is why I mentioned love in 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says love never fails. And it's amazing because even as I was preparing this message and kind of getting ready to bring it to you today, many, many things in the last few weeks came up where I had to get challenged to do what I was preaching. You know, I'm not going to be one of these people that just gets up and tells you guys what to do, and then I go off and just do whatever I do. It was interesting because we've had several, my wife and I can attest, we've had several challenges in the last couple of weeks. And I had to kind of take my own medicine, so to speak. I had to really say, I don't want to do that. But love calls me to do that. So I'm slowly wrapping up. I think I survived this. I don't know if PG will let me do it again, but he did let me do it once. I told Steve Bacon that I tell my kids, you get to do everything once in life. You know, you get to drive 150 miles down the side street once, and then that's the last time you do that. So, but in Philippians 4, in verse 8 and 9, the Word of God says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I want to really encourage everyone this morning to really live in the reality of the position we have in Christ. I have a wonderful portion of Scripture in John 15. It's a little lengthy, so be with. I think it's rich, but just bear with me on it. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I want you to listen to this promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So back to this book, Neil Anderson. My wife and I wanted to bless you folks. We have this new thing called the internet we talked about earlier that we purchased some copies. I have them down here. I want to just share, before I close, a couple of things that you know how in the front they got these little nice little quotes from famous people who tell you wonderful things about the book? You don't need to read that. I'm telling you, this book will blow your mind. It'll change your life. I've got 15 copies up here. The only thing I ask is, you know, if you're married, you know, just take one, please. So, but everyone that wants a copy, come up here. I know if I charge people, I'd only get 5 of them, so they're free. And I know that if I put them up here and I walk away, maybe you won't be embarrassed and you'll come actually take it. But if you won't, I'll bring it to you. Just raise your hand. I'll bring it to you. So here's a couple of quick quotes just to share with you. Okay, you'll get it. I want them all gone. Don't let me take them. I'll find other people to take them if you guys won't, but I'll share with you why I want you to take them. The only identity equation that works in God's kingdom is you plus Christ equals wholeness and meaning. It's one of the quotes from this book. We've been tricked into believing that what we do makes us what we are. Imagine thinking about that. We've been tricked, fooled by the devil into believing that what we do makes us what we are. Not true. Self-worth is an identity issue. In the book, free. No person can consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with the way he perceives himself. So if we're struggling, we may have a perception problem. Understanding your identity in Christ is absolutely essential to your success at living the Christian life. So I have these. That's my pitch on this book. The reason I challenge it to you is because I want you to think of some of the verses I got out when I was a new believer, brand new believer, struggling. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. These are the verses I used to memorize. We are more than conquerors. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. How about this one? I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I want to challenge you today, just as I'm challenging myself, to take hold of eternal life. You know, don't let your mind wander with TV and social media and all the negative things. Oh, God, the pandemic and the protests and, oh, God, the Democrats, the Republicans. It's just, you know what it does? It helps you to forget that you've been cleansed from your sins. That's all that stuff does. You forget who you are in Christ. Be renewed. All things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this isn't a struggle, folks. The fruit on the tree doesn't say to itself, oh, I just have to try a little bit harder. If I just try a little bit harder, I can grow and I'll be red. And the apple just grows naturally when it's connected to the branch. The fruit abides. When we abide in Christ, when we abide in his word, we grow. And grace superabounds. So this is, it's like my favorite Grateful Dead song. I'm going to say this is my favorite scripture verse, but they're all my favorite. So it's like, I'm kind of, here I go lying again. But in Romans 5, this is an amazing, amazing verse. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the solution to living out who we are in Jesus is found in spending time with the Lord in his presence. We begin to abide with him, and the fruit that he produces is reflected to others by the life we live. Strangers and sometimes even unbelieving family members will say, geez, I don't know what it is about Bob or Gene or Steve, but they radiate love. They radiate light. I don't know what it is. Even when they're going through a tough time, there's something different about them. I don't always see it, but others see it. They exemplify kindness. They forgive easily. And then the Lord begins to work in us and through us to reach a dying world. And that really is what should be our legacy. Spend time with the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Allow the presence of God to 2 Corinthians 3:18 you. And what I mean by that is, and we all, with unveiled faiths, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And let us pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word today, Lord, and for the challenge that you've given us, Lord, to really know our position in Christ and to not forget who we are in Christ. And that, and I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who does not know you personally, Lord, that today would be their day, that this message would be for them, simple gospel message, that they would, for the first time, maybe ever, realize that they're a sinner and that their sin separates them from God. And if you're here today and that is you, and you want to have a relationship with God. You want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. I just want you to pray this very simple prayer in your heart. Again, it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the faith behind the prayer that saves you. Say something like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you. And Lord, I know that you died on the cross and you paid the price for my sin. And I thank you for that. I know you were buried and you died and you rose again on the third day, and that you're seated in heaven and you want to have a relationship with me. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you today, Lord, that come into my life, make my heart new. As Bob shared today, I want to have this newfound life, this life in Christ, this forever life. And if you did pray that prayer today, please feel free to share that with us. We want to rejoice with you.